This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Well, I've been looking forward to this morning for quite some time. Not specifically because it's Father's Day. But just in general, there's been a message on my heart just to talk about the presence of God. And as we're about to take a time of just entering into God's presence, there's different ways in which we enter His presence. There's different ways in which we communicate with Him and engage with Him. You know, the Bible says that when we pray, our prayers go up into heaven. It's like incense that rises up to heaven, and every prayer is recorded, and nothing is missed. We see in Scripture where the Bible says that a message was sent to someone and said, your prayers have come up as a remembrance before the Lord. And another time, your good deeds and the wonderful things you have done has come up as a remembrance. So we can worship God through our prayers. We can connect with Him. We can, through our actions and our deeds and our giving, we can worship Him, giving in terms of food or clothes or time or energy or love or kindness or gentleness, or finances, whichever way. But there's also a time where we actually engage and we come, figuratively speaking, into God's presence, but yet at the same time, literally. And as I've been teaching on this from time to time over the years, for me, there's a simple way when we talk about worship, because sometimes we talk about praise and worship, and I'm sure James has preached many, many sermons on this, and the worship guys often teach on this, and the first thing we say is it's not only praise and worship, that is worship. That's a disclaimer, but I actually want to come into praise and worship a little bit, because it's part of one of the ways in which we engage God and we enter His presence and to feel His presence. Not just that we are here to psych up emotions, but we're going to read in a little while about Moses and the burning bush, but I'm sure that when Moses was standing in the presence of God, it was an emotional experience. I think he felt the presence of God. I think it was awesome. I think it was fearsome. I think it was terrible in a sense that you think, oh, I've got to go to Pharaoh. I've got to take all these people out, and I'm being sent by the living God, and who am I that I can speak to God? And there's a magnificence. If we truly understand who God is, then the fear of the Lord will be the first thing that will come to mind. In other words, when we engage with God, it's not a flippant thing. It's not a by the way thing. It's not a like a chumi kumbos dance biki. You know, I often talk to young people about this youth ministries and so forth, and I say to them, listen, we've got to understand who is this God that you want to engage with before you even try. Because otherwise, we're not going to approach God in the right way. We're not going to see Him for who He really is. And you know, we read how Abraham connected with God, and he was called the friend of God. We read about Moses. We're going to see a scripture in a little while of how he spoke to God face to face as with a friend. And then we see God speaking to Joshua and saying, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. In other words, there was a way in which Joshua watched Moses engaged with God in Exodus chapter 33. And he saw, this is how God speaks to Moses. This is how Moses speaks to God. There's a way in which we interact. And Joshua learned that from Moses. And so we need to engage ourselves, but also allow others to see how we enter into God's presence. I often say that when it comes to disciples and disciple making, this is the primary thing. If you can lead someone into the presence of God and connect them, it's like introducing them to Jesus and say, here, I just want to introduce you. And you sort of step aside and say, now you can continue with your conversation with Jesus. Because ultimately, no disciple that we make needs to be dependent on us. They need to be connected to Jesus directly. Everyone. And so the greatest, the ultimate goal of discipleship is to take people into God's presence, and they can see Him and hear Him and connect with Him anytime they want to by themselves. And so we're going to read quite a lot of scripture this morning. I'm going to try and go fast because I don't want to take too much time. But as we read through these scriptures, I want to first of all, for us to get a fresh understanding of who God is and what his presence is like in the real life. Okay, not figuratively, in reality. What is the awesomeness and the magnificence of his throne room? And I've often said to the young people, whenever I've taught on this subject, I say, listen, when we come together and we come into God's presence, I want you to pretend as if you are standing in the throne room of God by yourself and there's nobody around, your friends and everybody here is not here, and you engage with him. And if you're excited and you want to jump up and down, you do that. If you want to sit down, you sit down. If you want to kneel, you kneel. If you want to close your eyes, close your eyes. If you want to open your eyes, open your eyes. If you want to whatever, sit, stand, whatever it is, but whatever that engagement is, let it be between you and God and whatever is in your heart. In other words, if you don't want to jump up and down and just stand still and just be quiet, then be quiet. But let's not be intimidated by the person next to us. Let's not try and show off to the person next to us. Neither intimidation nor showing off is of any value. That's why we need to just say, I am here to meet with God. It's not even about my spouse or my children next to me. It's about me, and this is my time with God. This is the time where I switch off. And you know, sometimes we start off with a lot of thoughts and a lot of things of the week, and Monday is tomorrow. Oops, I shouldn't have said that, should I? Now you're going to start thinking about Monday, so I need to get you away from Monday again in the next 20 minutes so that we can center our focus on God and on him. Okay, Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 onwards. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Rather, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land. To a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, there's a few things I want to highlight in the scripture. First of all, the encounter that Moses had was with the angel of the Lord. The fire was not God, but within the fire, the angel was there. The angel of the Lord. So it's God himself in a form speaking to Moses. And God calls him, and he could hear him. He could see the fire, feel the fire, sense the presence of God with his natural senses and his spiritual senses. Have you noticed that sometimes? You can sense the presence of God. Sometimes with natural senses and sometimes with spiritual senses, it's like you just become aware that I am now in the presence of God. And then God says to him, listen, Moses, don't come too close. Don't come too near, because where I am, it is holy because I am a holy. It's not that there's something special about that place. The moment that God leaves it, it's no longer holy ground. But what God was saying to him, listen, if you're going to come into my presence, you need to understand that this place, this moment, this time in history is a holy moment. It's a special time. It's a time when you shut off the world, when you think of nothing else, and you're not even about yourself. You, I want you to physically take off your sandals and know that you are now humbling yourself. Because that was what the sandals taking it off was. And just to say, I don't want anything unholy on these holy grounds. And then God introduces himself and he says, I'm the God of your father. And it's interesting the way that he describes it. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And I read it incorrectly initially. I said the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God pauses in between us. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In other words, he's a multi-generational God. And today as we celebrate Father's Day, we need to know that ultimately God is our Father, all of us. And he's saying, I'm the God of Johan. I'm the God of Eugene. I'm the God of James. I am here as your God, collectively, but also individually. Father God is there for us. And then there's something interesting. During this conversation that God has said, listen, this is holy ground. Let's get to the introductions. I am God. This is the God that I am, the God of your father. And then he says, I have seen the oppression of my people. I have heard the oppression of my people. And therefore, I'm going to send you. But I want to emphasize that sometimes when we come into God's presence, we come with hurt and pain and depression and oppression and sickness and financial challenges and every kind of burden. And we say, God, we would love for you to deal with these things. And oftentimes when we just pray our normal prayers and when you're at school and you learn how to pray, it's mostly your shopping list. Lord, help me in the exams, if you're at school. Amen. Anybody ever prayed that prayer? Lord, please send us rain. Yes, we need the rain. And we come with our shopping list of what we want. And God, I need this. And Lord, we're in the Western Cape and it's drought and it's this and it's that. But God is saying to him, listen, I know the things that say. Yes, we still need to mention it. That's why when Jesus encountered the blind man more than once, in fact, different people, he said, what do you want? I mean, it's obvious what the blind man wants. He says, I want to see. God wants us to say, this is what I want to speak by faith. Is that you have that expectation that God would meet us in that place. But God says, listen, here in my presence, this is where we can engage and talk about the deep things and the oppression and the suffering that you are facing or what others are facing. Because here in this case, it wasn't Moses that was oppressed. He was already free. He was already in another land. And so God says, I'm going to send you out. So in other words, it's from the presence of God that God sends Moses to go and change the destiny of Israel, of all the people. And you and I, oftentimes, I speak about the fact that we are called by God, that we are sent by God, that we are disciple makers, and that every believer is a minister. We all need to lead people to Christ. We all need to disciple people, every single one of us in this room. But from what place are you sent? Because if you are sent by emotions, you're not going to last a long time. If you've been psyched up in a missions message that was tearful and lots of nice pictures of people that are in desperate need and your emotions are moved, if you're going to move from that place, you're not going to last very long. If you're going to move out of guilt because everybody's going to go to hell, you're also not going to last very long. Love will carry you further. It's the love of God that compels me, that Paul says. But I want to say to you, the love of God compels us, but it's from the presence of God that we are sent. And so whenever you want to go out into this world to make a difference, first come into God's presence and say, Lord, let us have communion. Let us have fellowship. Talk to me. Lord, give me your eyes. Give me your voice. Give me your heart for the people that when I engage, I will not speak in the flesh. I will not get angry at people out of the flesh, but Lord, that I will have your love, that I will have your compassion, that I will have your insight. And so God says to him, listen, I've seen this, and because I've seen this, now I am sending you. And I'm not going to come back to this at the end, but know now that as you leave this place, God is saying to you, I am sending you from my presence, with my presence, to go with you to make a difference. We'll close at the end. I'll talk about us as being carriers of God's presence. But let's jump to the next scripture in Revelation chapter 4. This is John taken up into heaven. And he's in the throne room. And I want you to just picture in your mind as I read this, what this throne room looks like and what it means to encounter God in this place. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance, like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceed lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was flying, or like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Will you read that with me? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Such a powerful scripture and an image there, where we see this throne, and there's lightning and there's thundering and there's big noise, and it's magnificent. There's a sea of crystal. There's this amazing visuals of wealth and splendor and grandeur that we cannot possibly have on earth. It's just this amazing place. And then in this place you have these amazing creatures with eyes everywhere, and they see everything, and they're so powerful, and they're crying out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Even now, it's just ringing out into the heavenlies. And as we come into God's presence, we need to understand this is the place where we enter into. It's a holy place. And at the end, the elders come, the 24 elders, and they are rulers in the heavenly places. But they say, whenever the creatures praise God, then the elders respond, and they would fall on their knees before the throne, take off their crowns, and throw it onto the floor and say, "Lord, all the power and the glory and the honor belongs to you." And that means that when we come into God's presence, how dare we keep a crown on? How dare we say, "But I am the CEO of this and that. I am the president of this or that. Or I am the captain of my rugby team. Or I am the prefect in my school." Or whatever the titles and the status that we have. "Oh, I'm the pastor. I'm a bishop. I'm apostle so and so." When we come into God's presence, there's no titles. There's no glory for any man. That's a time when we say, "I'm going to take my crown, I'm going to put it on the floor, and I say, God, you are worthy of all honor and glory and power." We used to sing a song 20 years ago in church, "All honor, glory, and power belongs to you." Amen. You recognize that song? I love that song. When we actually sang these words, I think we can bring that back sometime. Amen. Let's talk a little bit about the presence of God that came from heaven into earth. And at first, God was with his people and he spoke to them directly. They were too afraid. They said, "God, we don't want you to speak to us directly. Please speak to Moses and he'll tell us what you said." They were too afraid, and I'm not going to go into that. But then God caused Moses to create the Ark of the Covenant, and so the tablets of stone were in there and the elements of the covenant. I'm not going to talk about the covenant now. But then God said there on the mercy seat, between the wings of the cherubim, there I will cause my presence to be there. And of course, this Ark of the Covenant was then taken into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and later into the temple. And God dwelt amongst his people. But he also made it clear, listen, I can't be held in a box. I can't be held in a tent, and I can't be held in a building. When David said, Lord, I want to build your house, God said, man, listen, you cannot contain me. No matter how grandiose you make your church building, you cannot contain me. So God is omnipresent, he's everywhere, but it's like he says, I'm going to make a point of contact where people can connect with me. Even though he's everywhere and he's omnipresent, he said, there in that tent, you can come and meet with me. I will make my presence come down from heaven, and my presence will be there. Now, the presence of God is not some spooky thing. It's difficult to explain, because God is saying, I am with you. And we need to understand that place. Another time we can talk more about the ark, but I just want us to see it in the light of God being with his people. Exodus 25, verse 22. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Numbers 10, verse 33 to 36. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey, to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day, and when they went out from the camp, so it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Exodus 33, verse 9 to 11. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, had a young man did not depart from the tabernacle. So we see that the presence of God was seated on that mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, which was then placed in the tabernacle. And so if you read Exodus 33, it says there that each person, man and anyone alike, could go to that tent and they could inquire of God, and they would hear God, and they could engage God. But when Moses entered that tent, there was a special thing, because then the glory cloud wherein God resides more powerfully came, therefore, and stood at the entrance of that tent. And then it says there, and God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Joshua being there as an observer, watching this engagement and learning. But then we see that beyond this, God was speaking to them. He said, this is the place from where I will give you commands. Oftentimes we are seeking guidance. What job should I do? Should I quit? Should I move to another town? So oftentimes we say, the Lord said, the Lord says this, and the Lord said that, and I must do this, and I must do that, and I mustn't do this. And oftentimes we say, we put words in God's mouth. It's not necessarily there. And we must not be led by our emotions or by circumstances, then say, God said, I must do this, or God said, I must do that. We need to come genuinely into his presence to hear his voice. And he says, from here, from this place, from my presence, I will give you commands. I will set you, leave that job and take another one. Move from this town to that town, or stay where you are and do what I've called you to do. And then God says, what the scripture also tells us, that whenever it was time for them to move, the first thing to move was God's presence. The cloud would go, and then they would pick up the ark, and the ark would go in front. The cloud and the ark, and then came the people. In other words, where shall we find our direction as a people group, as a church, as a family? We move when God moves. Wherever His presence goes, there we need to follow. Moses at some point said, God said to him, listen, you guys can go ahead. I'm not coming with you. And Moses said, no, please. I'll stay right here. I'm not going anywhere where your presence does not lead us, where your presence does not take us. That's the emphasis that we must place on the presence of God. But the presence of God is a holy place. Hebrews 9, verse 7. But into the second part of the high priest, the holies of holies, in other words, went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins, committed in ignorance. In other words, it was a one-time deal throughout the year, and he would fear for his life as he would go in case he's not holy enough. And we see somebody taking a misstep, 2 Samuel 6:6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And then the next verse says, and he was struck dead. Which seems a little bit unfair. I mean, the ark was about to fall, the oxen stumbled, he wanted to stabilize it, and yet he's dead, because God says, listen, there's a boundary of holiness here, and you need to understand that even if it's by accident, you don't touch me. Don't go beyond that which is yours. Stay within the parameters that I've set for you. That is why at one stage when Moses was meeting with God on the mountain, God said to him, listen, you've got to put fences around this mountain, because if somebody walks through, they might die. That's the fierceness of his presence. And so we should not be flippant about it. That's why the Bible says it's the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. We need to understand that we serve a fearsome God and a loving God. He's our friend, but he's not our buddy. I mean, there's a difference. Now let's talk about the Ark of the Presence just for a few moments. At some point, Israel disobeyed God, and the enemies defeated them, and the Ark was stolen and taken out. And so they lost the favor with God as His presence left Israel. And so at a certain point, David decided it's time to go and get the Ark of the Covenant back. Because he said, we value the presence of God. We serve Him and we know Him and we think of Him as our God, but we are missing His presence. Let's go there. And then we pick up the story up in 2 Samuel, verse 6, or chapter 6, rather. I'm going to read through it. And again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. In other words, it wasn't a Mickey Mouse army. It was the best guys, 30,000. Why? Because he said, I value the presence of God. We need to take the best of the best, and we need to recapture that which rightfully belongs to us. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Judah to bring up from where the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand and to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the trumpet, with the sound of the trumpet. I just want to recap on this piece here where they've taken the Ark of the Covenant, that the Ark is going and they're worshiping and they're praising and they're singing, wow, fantastic, great is our God, mighty is our God, he is here, he is with us, and they're celebrating in song and in praise and in worship. They're saying, we are walking with this Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God, and it's with singing and with song. And then suddenly one guy touches the Ark and he drops dead, and then there's this fear, and David says, oh goodness me, I can't take this presence of God into my own house, lest I also touch it by accident or something and I die. Maybe this is a sign that I shouldn't get too close to God. And sometimes it happens that we would misinterpret something like David has misinterpreted. Sometimes we think that I should not draw close to God lest something comes upon me. Sometimes we are hurt by whatever things have happened in life when we blame God. And we think, well, God is obviously not on my side. God is obviously not for me. And then we withdraw from God. We don't want to come into his presence. We actually fear it, or we neutral towards his presence. And if you have any kind of fear this morning to come into God's presence, I want to encourage you today, say, let it go. Let the fears go. We do not need to fear God's presence in terms of destruction. We do need to fear him for his holiness and his magnificence. Now, to me, it's a strange thing that he then says, okay, I'm not going to have it with me, but yeah, Obed-Edom, the Gittite, you can have it. In other words, you're the proof kunain. We're going to test it on you. I don't think I would have wanted to be the test guy. It's like the one that needs to test out the new medicine on the market. Hope you make it. And then David sees, okay, after 3 months he didn't die. And in fact, he was very, very blessed. He says, okay, it works. Okay, come. Now we want the presence back here. The Ark of the Covenant must come again. And then again, God blessed him. But why was he so excited? Because he said, I knew that the presence of God is what we needed most in the entire kingdom. We don't need another war. We don't need more lands. We don't need more money. We don't need more gold. We don't need other things to conquer or to capture. The greatest thing we need to capture and keep is the Ark of the Covenant, because we need the presence of God. It is the most important thing in all of Israel. There is no gold or silver on the earth that can match the treasure of the presence of God. And so it is with this understanding that I have captured and brought back the greatest thing on planet Earth that David is saying, every 6 steps, we're going to kill an ox and some sheep, and then we're going to take 6 steps, and we're going to kill more oxen. And I mean, do you know how many he killed that day? It was hundreds, if not thousands, of animals that he killed and sacrificed. Man, woo, what a party we're going to have today. We're going to sacrifice. Braaivleis. Mark Braaidag likes his nuts. The sacrifices. And then it says, and this time around, look, the first time around, before that touched the ark, they were singing and they were worshiping God and they were the instruments and so forth. But the second time around, man, it was loud. Just have a look at the instruments there. The first time it was harps and sort of stringed instruments. It was sort of nice and gentle and some louder instruments. There were cymbals as well. But the second time around, man, it was trumpets. They were making a noise and it was shouting with the sound of the trumpet. And David was dancing with all of his might and he was just going crazy, dancing there. And he had this linen ephod on, which was not underwear. An ephod was the priestly garment, but it was a simple thing. And so he was dancing there, and he was not behaving in a moderate, you know, princely manner like the royals walk. And you've seen Prince Charles, eh? He didn't have the air and the status, and that's why his wife disdained him and thought, oh, you are not wonderful. You are not composed. You need to compose yourself. David said, man, there's nothing to, oh, forget about composure. Remember the first time you walked into a happy, clappy church? Can I call us that? Some people call us that. And you thought, man, this is like funny. I mean, you're used to choirs, and when a choir sings, you sit quietly, and you watch, and you clap when they're done. And it sort of doesn't make sense. Why would anybody be so exuberant, so loud, and clap and raise hands? Why would they do that? The people who do that are the ones who understand the celebration of the presence of God. Who say, wow, this is the greatest thing. This is better than yesterday's rugby match. I don't want to be in the rugby match. I want to be here, and I'm going to praise my God because the presence of God is better than any World Cup trophy. And it's something you can't stop. Last night we were at an 80th birthday party, a wonderful, amazing time. When Johnny Bell turned 80, and his 6 children were there, and his 19 grandchildren were there, and they were worshiping God and praising God. It was wonderful to see a man and his whole house serving God, and they were singing to us and performing to us. But man, it was wonderful, the performances, and we couldn't stop clapping. It was just spontaneous. When we saw something wonderful, something praiseworthy, something magnificent, one couple from the Ukraine couldn't stop it. Man, the guy grabbed his wife and they went to the front and they started dancing there. The only couple, but they went for it. They couldn't help but to dance because it was so wonderful. For 6 months now, I've been wanting to preach a message entitled, Get Your Clap Back. Because I want to tell you, 5 years ago, when you walked into a Shofar church, anyway, it was loud. It was clapping. You know, there was a clap. And years gone by, we've had teachings on the clap and the power of the clap and the unity and the symbolism of the clap. And that's all true. There's power in the unity. And I mean, when it's like the sound of a marching army. Have you heard the sound of a marching army? Of 100,000 guys walking, and if they're in tune and they start singing a song, it's quite fearsome. So it is like the army of God being in tune. But it's not only about an army being in unity and clapping, it's about a celebration. Are there any Springbok rugby fans in the house? I lost my clap for the Springboks about a year and a half ago. And I didn't even bother looking. Not this Saturday, previous one, when we were 24-3 down, I stopped, switched off, and I walked away. Missed the comeback. Yesterday, we missed it again, the game. But I think with 2 wins in a row, it's like people are starting to, hey, we can clap again. We've got something to celebrate again. Whew, maybe there's a little bit of hope again. Well, let's hope there is hope. But the point is, when you win a rugby game or the World Cup, did anybody have to drag you out of your seat for those who were at the 95 World Cup or the 2007 World Cup that we won? Did anybody have to drag you out and say, hey, come on and celebrate? No. We often test our age. Not that we're old, but Christelle once spoke about the 95 World Cup at the Stellenbosch Bible School and realized that none of them were born. So then you realize, okay, I'm also getting older. And but I mean, I remember that 95 World Cup. People were standing on cars, on the roof of the car, driving 50 kilometers an hour down the road, shouting, ah! You know, it was before the days of vuvuzelas, thank you. But you couldn't shut this country up for weeks. In the offices, people were celebrating it. This nation went berserk. Hallelujah. Because we had something to celebrate. And so, I want us to come to a place where we have something to celebrate. Get your clap back. And the clap is not dependent on your circumstances. Or what is happening in this natural realm. It is dependent on the presence of God. When you can say, I'm not going to be looking at the harvest fields, though the fig tree may not blossom, though there won't be harvests on the field, yet I will praise my God. And so I want to encourage you, get your clap back. Get your clap back and say, God, I want you. And I want to celebrate you in your presence. Amen. So where's the presence of God now? It's almost time for the band. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You and I are temples of God, temples of the Holy Spirit. And so his presence is no longer in an ark. It's no longer in a cloud that's going anywhere. His presence is still in heaven. His presence is still everywhere. But the tangible, touchable presence of God that used to be in the Ark of the Covenant and was moving before the people of Israel, that presence of God is in each one of us sitting here. And whenever we walk into a room in the workplace or at school or at work or wherever you go, you have the option to release, in a sense, the presence of God or to withhold it. And the presence of God can dispel any darkness that is in the room. Sometimes it happens that I walk into a church service anywhere in the world and you feel like there's an oppressive cloud in the place. It's like everybody in the church got depression overnight. Have you ever experienced that? It's you can't explain it. It's not like something bad happened or there was bad news in the newspapers. It's just you walk in and it's like there's a spirit of heaviness. There's an oppressiveness hanging. And I would oftentimes come into a place like that and I would have to make a choice. And I would say, am I going to submit to this oppression, an oppression that God spoke to Moses about? He said, I saw the oppression on my people. Now, there's a physical oppression and there's a spiritual oppression. There's an emotional oppression, all kinds of oppression. But we can choose. Am I going to submit to this? Or am I going to let the presence of God be released by my praises, by giving thanks to God and saying, as I praise Him, I release the presence of God into place and the darkness flees. So many times I would be in a church service and I would be somewhere in the front and then I would just say, Lord, I'm just going to do what I've preached to the young people all these years. I'm going to pretend like there's nobody else in this room. I'm going to praise you and I'm going to glorify you regardless of what kind of a sense or an atmosphere or a presence is in this place. And I would do that and 10 minutes later, you would feel that the electricity of God going through the entire room. But I'm not the only one that can do that. Every one of us. I remember shortly after I started following Jesus, I would go to class and sit next to somebody and they would say, do you know Jesus? I'd say, yes, I do, but how do you know? They say, it radiates from you. It straal uit jou uit. It shines out of you, the presence of God. But it happens when you come from the presence of God. You see, when Moses went into the presence of God for 40 days, he came out and there was literally lightning shooting from his face. So much so that the people were running away from him and he had to put a hood over so that people can't see it's now gone, like a few weeks later. But that is real. It is in the presence of God, something happens that the glory of God starts to rest upon us. Not that it's our glory or for our glory, but his presence and the glory that comes with his presence is manifested. And we can choose to manifest the presence of God anywhere in the world. And it's up to you and I whether we're going to be carriers of God's presence and releasing the presence of God into this world. That is my encouragement to you, that as we go from this place today, after we have come into God's presence, that you take God's presence wherever and do whatever he commands you to do. Amen. Last scripture, Isaiah 61:3. Console those who mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. is the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so whenever you have that heaviness, whatever kind and form it has, God has given us something. He says, I give you the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And a garment, you can hang it over your shoulder, you can put it on, or you can keep it in the cupboard. It's your choice. And so whenever I know that I'm down, it's not like a magic pull. It's not like a medicine thing. But when we put on the garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness runs away. There's a spirit that sometimes comes to harass us. And whenever that spirit harasses you, say, Spirit, I will not take this. Put on, you know, it's like when the children are naughty and you say to them, gaan wag in die badkamer. Go wait in the bathroom. And you got get the pizzi. And when that spirit of heaviness comes, you say, wag net gou, just wait a bit. And you go fetch your garment of praise. You put it on, you start praising God like David danced before the Lord. Hallelujah. James, you guys join us. We're gonna now enter God's presence and put to practice some of the things as we have experienced. And I want to say to you what I said in the beginning. Forget about the people next to you. This is a holy moment. I know it's Father's Day. I know there's some food waiting at home. But let us spend time in God's presence now as we worship Him. We're going to leave the service and sing about 4 or 5 songs. At some point, I'll just sort of officially close with a prayer, but we might carry on for a while. Those who can make it.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.